Last in our installment of Be Extreme. Everybody remember that? We're talking about being extreme. Anybody remember anything we've talked about? Throw one out there. Extreme what? Extreme napping. Okay, not the funny things. What were some of the serious things we've talked about? What do we start with? Extreme? Extreme love. What's that? Last week was being extremely different, extreme faith, and extreme action. So these are all some of the things that we've talked about. Today I want to talk about and kind of end this little theme right here, what I'm calling extreme makeover. I thought about going all out and like just shaving my head like Gary and walking in here, you know, just to see the looks on your faces, but that seemed like a little extreme. And then I said, well, maybe that's why I should do it, because it would illustrate the message, but then all you would remember is, remember when Pastor Sam shaved his head? So, I don't know. Let's pretend I did that. Anybody ever experienced you're really bored, and so you start watching infomercials, and there's all these exercise things that are out there, and there's these before and after pictures? I mean, they speak volumes, don't they? Fat guy with abs all of a sudden, you know, and I mean, I'm like, I'm in. And then I read the fine print, you had to diet and exercise. And results are not typical, you know, and so there's work involved in that. But we look at some before and after pictures, or, you know, we can do, I mean, girls are into makeovers, you know, you go from Cinderella to Princess Cinderella, or whatever that might be. Slave Cinderella, I don't know, what was she? Anyway, those ideas. How many of you are addicted? I know that you're out there, because it seems like everybody I know, how many of you are addicted to HGTV and home makeover remodel shows? Raise your hand. I know you're out there. I knew you were there. I mean, you could run it all day, right? And I've been to people's houses where it's there, and somehow I get captivated, and somehow I'm watching that, all these things that I don't know how to do, and I would never be able to accomplish. But it is amazing to see those before and after pictures, isn't it? Take these ugly, dingy spaces, broke down, puts a little time and some money into it, and watch what can result. And for a while, they had this show, it was called Extreme Makeover, right? Remember that one, the Thai guy, I think he was from that show, I don't remember his last name, but they used to say what, move that bus, and they would take a big bus out of the way, and they'd rebuild somebody's home, you know, just to be something beautiful and really meant to be a blessing to them, and that was always a feel-good show. I only watched it a couple times, and I cried every time, so I stopped watching that, because I don't like that, and I'm like, they're playing violin music, they're trying to manipulate my emotions. Anyway, so extreme makeover, it doesn't take much to spiritually understand. Here's the main idea, right? An encounter with Christ will result in extreme changes in your life. An encounter with Christ will result in extreme changes in your life. You know, I began by even talking about, you know, people coming into church. We want them to encounter Christ, and we don't want to sell anything short. We're not selling anything, but God is faithful, and God will change your life. And if we are settling for anything less, I mean, that's a word we've used when we've talked about passion, when we've talked about indifference, when we've talked about just some kind of conformity. If we're settling for anything less than the complete extreme change that God can do in our hearts and lives, then we're falling short. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are gone, the new things are come. He's a new creation. That when we become in Christ, and you know, how do we do that? We die to ourselves. If anyone come after me, pick up his cross. And so maybe instead of move that bus, you know, back then they put the stone in front of the tomb, right? They rolled it away for Jesus. How many know you and I go through a resurrection? We say, move that stone. and let the new man come out. The new creation that God has made. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am a new life. Move that stone. And so I want you to think today and believe today. Part of that extreme faith is to believe what God can do in your life to change you. How many know we're uncomfortable with change? Old man likes to hold on. And there's ways of being and ways of doing that have been there a long time that just linger and try to stick around. But we have to believe for the complete transformation that God, through Jesus Christ, wants to do in our lives. And so I set the stage there. What I'd like to do is I'm going to preach way too much, okay? So I hope you just hear the one theme. But I want to look at like three case studies. And every one of these stories, every one of these people are worth a message all by themselves. And yet I'm going to do three of them anyway. While I do that, I am going to hand around a sheet of paper. This is something we did on a Wednesday night. And somebody must really need this paper because the copier was not cooperating today, and so it was a fight to get these printed up because there's too much ink on them, evidently. So some of them may have some ink splatters. But if you just pass them around, you don't have to take one. I'm not preaching on this whole sheet, so, but I hope you can at least see. You want to talk about a before, after? BC is before Christ, AD is after Christ. Just like history is marked with the cross of Jesus Christ, may our lives be marked by the encounter with Jesus Christ. And you'll see on the one side everything that is before Christ and everything that is after Christ. And there's scripture to back up. There's some scripture on there, and all of them come from scripture themselves. And yet, let faith arise in our hearts. What does it mean to be extreme makeover? I want to live in the after Christ side. So this is a study on your own. This is something to maybe take in prayer. This is something to believe for in your life. Maybe look up those verses. Maybe look at some of those words and say, you know what? That should be buried. That should be gone. And this is what it means to be in Christ. So I told you we'd do three case studies. I'm going to look at three people. I'll tell you the three people. We're going to look at a guy they call Legion. We're going to look at a guy who went by Saul and became Paul, and we're going to look at a guy that we just call the Philippian jailer because we don't have his name. And there's so many stories we could tell throughout the Bible, an encounter with Christ that changed their life, you know, going from being a leper to being cleansed. That's extreme. Being like life over death sentence, hopelessness, to being restored to your life. From going blind to see, can you imagine never being able to see and your eyes being opened for the very first time? It's extreme, the change, and an encounter with Christ will bring into your life. But I want to look at these three. The first one is a guy we call Legion. And each of these points, I'm just going to go before. Middle point in each of them is just Jesus, okay? Before, Jesus, and after. What does that look like? So we're going to go start in Mark chapter 5. And I feel bad whenever I preach on Legion because I've heard Pastor Duane come into town two different times and talk about Legion, and he does just a great job with this message. And so, you know, I stole some stuff from him, but he's a great preacher and does a great job with this one. But Mark chapter 5, let's look at a before picture. Who is this guy? We have Jesus and his disciples going out in a boat in just kind of a little tiny island out here. And on this island, there lived a crazy man that ran around naked. And everybody knew. I mean, he was probably the boogeyman of the kids' stories back then. You know, howling in the middle of the night and living in the graveyard. It's as creepy as you can possibly think. All right, so here's the before. They went across the lake to the region of, I never know how to say it, the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, immediately we read this and we don't necessarily identify. We're like, that guy's just nuts. He belongs in the loony bin, that guy right there. That's nothing like me. And yet I think often when we look at the before of our lives, this is a guy who had lost everything. I mean, we look at his bondage. I mean, we look at the chains. I don't know what that process was, whether he slowly lost his mind and his family at first would just tie him up at night, maybe. But anyway, it got to a point where they couldn't even contain him anymore. And they just left him to run wild. The chains, it was talked about a little bit this morning, the captivity that the enemy brings into our life. And we know, in the end, this is demonic activity in his life. And nobody wants to think of themselves as being controlled by demons, and yet there's so many in this world where the devil has got a hold. And the devil had a hold. The enemy had a hold on this man and had ruined his life. He found himself in the bondage. He found himself in torment. I mean, look at that. I mean, the whole cutting himself and the crying out. It was just a continual and constant. There was no peace for this man. Just a constant torment. We're going to see when he encounters Christ, that same torment that is there, that he's crying out. He wants to be free. He wants help, and he can't escape the torment that is there. We find him in isolation. We don't know what his background is. By the end of the story, Jesus is going to send him back to his family and to his home. There was so much that he had lost, and now he found himself completely alone. Everyone who had tried to care had long given up. And the enemy will do that. He's in bondage. He's in torment. He's alone. And he's out of his mind. And you say, well, that's not me. But I tell you what, I've talked to some people that are so lost that they don't even think right. That their thinking is so broken. And so this is a picture of before. How many think this guy's pretty messed up? Do you agree? He encounters Jesus. Let's read this encounter with Jesus, verses 6 through 13. In Mark chapter 5, verses 6 through 13 here. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. All right, he encounters Jesus, and he finds freedom. The point that Pastor Duane makes every time when he makes this message, he says, no amount of demons can keep you from crying out to Jesus. That's my favorite point he makes when he preaches that message. The legion, thousands of demons, couldn't keep this man from falling on his knees and saying, "Jesus, help me." And some people think that, and you've thought that of others. They're so lost that Jesus can't make a difference. Whether you put yourself in that place or you put somebody else in that place, don't limit the power of who Jesus is. There is no one so lost that Jesus can't get them, that Jesus can't touch them, that Jesus can't change them. No amount of demons could keep this man from Jesus. And he finds freedom right there. Right there. A legion of demons, a stronghold, and as mighty and powerful and demonic as you could possibly think, Jesus sets this man free. So we got to get to the after. After. Look at verse 14 through 20. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." Pretty radical. I mean, the people around there knew this man. This is the boogeyman. This is our worst nightmare right here. This is our shame. This is the darkness that is our land. And Jesus is sitting down having a conversation. Guy's now wearing clothes. He's in his right mind, talking to them. Talk about deer in the headlights, eyes and jaws dropping. That's exactly what's going on right there. And that's the extreme makeover that is an encounter with Jesus Christ. You go from being in bondage to complete freedom. You go from being crazy to being right. You go from torment to a place of peace. You go from a place of useless hopelessness to being given a mission. Go and tell what the Lord has done for you. Think of the restoration that took place in that man's life. How many know what the enemy's agenda is? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How many think he did a pretty good job on this guy? Right? Right? I mean, how more messed up can you get? But Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And in an encounter with Jesus Christ, everything was restored. His mind, his family. Luke tells us he hadn't lived in a house in a long time. And Jesus says, "Go home." That blows my mind. He hadn't lived in a house. And Jesus said, "Go home." It's been restored. That's an extreme makeover. Let's talk about Saul to Paul. Saul to Paul, we're going to find this in Acts chapter 9. Let's just read the first two verses. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." And in the previous chapter, we find that Saul was on scene when Stephen was being martyred, or when he was being murdered, when he was being stoned to death. I don't know if Saul ever threw a rock himself, but he was definitely at the front line. So we talk about a before picture. This is a man who had hate in his heart. Murderous threats. Breathing out. Have you met those people that just breathe out hatred, that just breathe out disdain, that they have long ago stopped caring and stopped loving, and everything that comes out of them through their speech and through their actions is hurtful? That's who Saul was. His exhale was fire breath. And he was determined to go kill more Christians. This what we don't have right here is really a background of Saul, of a man, I want to just call it a selfish ambition. This guy was self-righteous. He studied under the greatest teacher of that time. He was probably on his way to becoming the next high priest. When he says, "I was the Pharisee of Pharisees," he was the up and coming, the best there was. He knew it all. He could tell you all of the law. He could tell you all of the things. And yet here was a guy who stood in for judgment, for legalism and law. And that's who he was. It's amazing how much of who Saul was really tied to religion And I'm going to say that in the bad sense of the word. In the sense of duty, in the sense of what's right. He thought he was standing for some kind of truth, and yet he was missing it completely. So hate, selfish ambition, judgment. You've met them. You've been them. Those Christians. How many of you work with somebody like that? Those Christians, just a bunch of hypocrites. And sometimes they're right. I always tell those people, I can't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. I'm like, well, if you know what's right, why don't you come show the rest of us how it's supposed to look? It never works, but I figured it was a good comeback nonetheless. Paul encounters Jesus Christ. I mean, how many think that sounds like the least likely guy? Doesn't it? The least likely guy to become who we know as the Apostle Paul. This guy who is out there wanting to, breathing murderous threats, who has so much to lose, everything to gain by the world's standards, and yet he encounters Jesus Christ. Let's read the next few verses in Acts chapter 9. This is Saul on the road to Damascus, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. As I look at this encounter with Jesus, what does an encounter with Jesus look like? Sometimes he's got to knock you down, doesn't he? When you have an encounter with Christ, you've got to come to some crisis of decision. I'm grateful for those who talk about, I gradually came into growth and into faith. But I love a story where Jesus just knocks us down, knocks us off our horse, knocks us out of everything that we knew, and encounters us in that place to see completely differently. I don't think it's any accident that he was blinded so that he could actually see. We're going to see at the end of the story, Ananias prays for him and the scales fall off his eyes. Now, there's a physical thing happening there, but there's a spiritual thing that's happening because of this encounter with Christ. Everything that he thought he saw right, everything that he defined as success, everything that he defined as truth, everything that he defined as a priority changed when he saw the Lord, when he heard the voice. Will we see him? Will we hear him? And will we be changed? So who does Saul become? Who's this Paul? Who's this after? What is this extreme makeover that he enters into? I'm just going to read a few of the verses at the end here. The part before this is where God goes to Ananias and says, "Hey, I want you to pray for Saul." And Ananias says, "This guy? This is the guy trying to kill all of us. That's a bad idea." And so he's trying to negotiate with the Lord. But the Lord says to Ananias this, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. It will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is just the beginning of after. But we see in here this prophecy of God himself, that Saul, the murderer of Christians, becomes God's chosen instrument to reach the world, the Gentiles, to reach you and I for Jesus Christ. A chosen instrument. That Saul becomes Paul, who enters onto these missionary journeys that takes the gospel from Israel and Jerusalem to what was the ends of the world, the very fulfillment of Acts, that you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As far as they were concerned, Rome was the end of the world, and that's where Paul ends up. Taking the gospel to Rome. This Paul writes 13 of our 27 books in the New Testament. That God uses him to give forth his word and his instruction of what it means to be in Christ. What a transformation. From murderous threats. This guy who goes from hate to being compelled by love. In Corinthians it says, I'm compelled by love. I have to come. I have to. A guy who goes from murdering to dying for others. Remember everything he goes through? He's shipwrecked, beaten, stoned. And he counted it all joy, right? It's for Jesus. From hate to love to murder to dying, from that selfish ambition to that selfless sacrifice, that he eventually dies at the hands of Nero for the sake of the gospel. What an unlikely guy. I hope you can see the extreme makeover. We got a crazy naked man. We've got a murdering religious zealot. And they encounter Christ and they're forever changed. And then the last guy, we call him Philippian jailer. And what I want you to see by going to this Philippian jailer, that what we don't have is testimony of what happened as a result of that legion who went back to his family. I mean, we already hear that it upset the whole land to see this guy and what Jesus had done. Well, how many testimonies grew out of it? He became the walking testimony. He became the walking message of what Jesus can do. How many of you think somebody could look at Legion and say, oh, Jesus can't change my life? Legion would say, well, let me tell you a story. And they're like, oh. And Saul to Paul. And what we see now is we're going to look at Paul, who becomes this chosen instrument, who becomes this given mission to tell the world that Jesus can change your life. We're going to see it happen in a Philippian jail. The whole story comes in Acts chapter 16, and you can go back and read all of it. But Paul and Silas were preaching in Philippi. There was actually a demon-possessed girl that Paul got so annoyed with that he cast the demon out of her. But she was a fortune teller, and the people who owned her got mad and incited a riot, got him arrested. They're thrown in the deep, dark dungeon down in Philippi. And it's there that we read about the midnight hour. And there's some great messages in this story itself, but I want to focus on the Philippian jailer, and I think that's what a lot of people miss in this message. They think it's like some get-out-of-jail-free card, but everything that Paul and Silas went through, from getting their beatings, from spending the night in jail, had to do with a God who so loved a Philippian jailer. And a Paul that felt so compelled by love that he would put himself in that place so that God could reach this jailer. And so we start in verse 25, I think. Or whatever verse it is. Yeah, good. All right. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he withdrew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." See, the part that people miss in this story is this wasn't about a get out of jail free. The miracle of the story is that they all stayed in place. I mean, that's the miracle. How did Paul talk all of these guys into not walking out into freedom? But I told you, we're not going to preach all that. We'll just talk about this Philippian jailer. This job was his life. I mean, we can kind of read between the lines, and we find him in such a hopelessness, a desperation, that when he sees that the doors are open, he knows that his life is on the line. He's ready to kill himself. You know, talk about an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. If the enemy could have his way in every one of our lives, he would get us to that point with a sword at our throat, gun to our head. And I don't mean, I don't want to make light of it, because I know that is a very real demonic force, and that is a very real issue that many have struggled with. Whether you've been all the way to attempting or just the thoughts that have been there, we know that kind of darkness. And it's Jesus who's going to encounter this Philippian jailer through Paul that's going to make all of the difference. You know, talk about his self-destructive ways. Paul's words to him are, do not harm yourself. How many people do you know live self-destructive lives? Okay, maybe they're not putting a gun to their head, but by their actions and by their choices, they deprive themselves of real life and real joy and real peace because they don't think they're worthy. And so they continue in their destructive behaviors and they harm themselves day after day. That's a picture of this Philippian jailer. Hopelessness, desperation, self-destructive. Paul says, wait, time out. Let me tell you about Jesus. We'll keep reading. What did I say the middle point was? Jesus. Jesus. All right, back to Acts chapter 16. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Can you hear the desperation in that? I don't know if there was a moment of shame or a moment of, I can't believe I was just about to kill myself. What? Why am I living? Who am I? Why am I? What do I need? What's missing? What must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. He encountered Jesus. Now let's look at the after. I'm going to keep reading right here. Let's just keep reading through the end. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Now, I know I've made more of this Philippian jailer than most people have, but the contrast always stands out to me. A guy in the course of a night goes from having a sword at his throat to being described that he was filled with joy. Completeness, satisfaction, healing, restoration, hope. Because he had come to believe in God. He had something. He had someone that he had never had before. And his life was changed. And it changed him, and it changed his whole house. I hope that you've encountered Christ. Because when we encounter Christ, it will result in extreme changes in our life. I hope you identify more with the afters than the befores. I hope that you're living a new creation, kind of new man, kind of life. I'll close with this. It's an illustration I've given too many times, but I like it, so I'm going to do it again. Romans 12:2. I've thrown the word transformation. I was trying to save that word for the end here, but makeover, really, it's a transformation. We find this word in Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Don't be like the world, but be transformed. I'm not a Greek expert. I stole this from some other pastor, and I read it in some kind of book, so Don't try to think I'm some kind of smarty pants or anything like that. But the Greek word for transformed is metamorphe. Okay? Metamorphe. Metamorphe means change form. I think it fits our theme today as we talk about an extreme makeover, that he wants to transform us. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 5:17? It doesn't just say God's going to make you a little bit different. No, the old's going to be gone and the new's going to come. You're going to be a new creation when you are in Christ. And you can be transformed. So metamorphe. I can either talk about Mighty Morphin Power Rangers, or I could talk about metamorphosis. So we're going to go with metamorphosis because the Power Rangers threw you off for a little bit right there. How about Transformers? No. Okay. All right. Metamorphosis is this. Seventh grade biology class, you probably learned about metamorphosis, nature's illustration for us today, right? Metamorphosis. Metamorphe is the Greek word. Metamorphosis is the process we learn about, where the best example probably is the caterpillar to a butterfly, right? We can do the tadpole to the frog. Used to be the old kid songs. Anybody remember that one? Bullfrogs and butterflies, they both been born again. Raise your hand if you actually have heard that song before. All right. You guys been loving Jesus for a long time like me, so that's pretty good. No? No? Pastor Mike, you never? Okay, all right, all right. That's pretty good. We had that guy come to our church. That was like a highlight in Ellendale, North Dakota. The guy who wrote Bullfrogs and Butterflies came to our church. I don't remember his name, but... What's his name?
George Banoff.
George Banoff, okay. I don't know if it changed my life, but it was cool. All right, so for a 10-year-old, it was all right. What are we talking about? Metamorphosis. It was a great conclusion. Transformers, Power Rangers, here we go. Metamorphosis, let's do the caterpillar to the butterfly. Caterpillar. A worm with legs, would you agree? I mean, we can see them. They're not, maybe they're not quite as bad as worms. The other day I was teaching gym class over at Cornerstone, and the kids found a worm in the dirt, and we were all passing it around, and it was gross and nasty and kind of slimy, but it was kindergartners, so I at least made sure nobody ate it, and so we were all okay. It was a good day. It's a true story. Worm with legs, okay, so it's pretty ugly. If I put that caterpillar down, probably at the beginning of the message, let's pretend that he walked in a straight line. Maybe by the time I was done with this message, he could have made it across the entire stage right there, right? Not real mobile. Probably doesn't cover a whole lot of ground in his lifetime. So ugly, not very mobile. What does he do? He goes into his chrysalis. I always want to say cocoon, but then I get corrected and say that's only moths going cocoons, whatever. All right, so chrysalis or whatever that might be. He goes in, he metamorphosizes, he changes form, and when he emerges, he's a pretty butterfly. A thing of beauty, right? He's no longer an ugly worm, he's a thing of beauty. And we put a butterfly in this room, it probably takes maybe 3 flits of the wings and he can cross this room, right? You ever chase butterflies? That does not surprise me at all, Abby. Here, you guys ready for the big punchline? Here it comes, right here. That there, I think there's a lot of Christians who are crawling when they're meant to fly. Right? Word that's used in that same passage says renew. I give you a basic English teaching right here. Re in front of anything means again. Be made new. Again. So if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes. First question I have to ask is, have you encountered Christ? As you hear these case studies, as you hear these stories, as you hear about a man who goes from being out of his mind, tormented, bondage, to being a walking testimony of the power and love of Christ. Of a man who goes from a murderous, selfish, to a dying servant, champion for the message of Jesus Christ. But a guy with a gun to his head or the sword to his throat, to being filled with joy. If you're here today and you've never encountered Christ like that, you can. You can. I'm not just talking about knowing about him. I'm not just talking about showing up at church. I'm talking about open your heart wide to see and to hear and to be new and to be changed. That can be yours today. So that's the first question I got to ask. If you're here today and you say, I've never encountered Christ like that, what must I do to be saved? That was the words of the Philippian jailer. If you're here today and you say, I want to believe and I want what Jesus has to give, just raise your hand so I can see it. You've never encountered Christ like that. Just wave your hand at me so I can see you. Okay, I figured most of you, because I know you in here, had probably been there, but I got to ask that. I got to ask that. Be praying in the second service. There's going to be some that are going to encounter Christ today. I'm believing that. I'm believing for that. But secondly, how many of you just need to be made new again? How many don't want to settle for anything less but the complete, extreme makeover that is Jesus Christ? Is that you today? All right, let's stand up and let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for your people. I thank you that we are your children. I thank you, Lord, that we have encountered you, Christ. We have encountered the living God. We've encountered his power. We've encountered his love. And we can stand in assurance today that I am an afterpicture of what Jesus has done. That I am a new creation. That the old is gone and the new is come. God, I want to be a pretty butterfly. I don't want to be an ugly worm. I want to be what you have made me to be. So, Lord, I pray that you would make us new again. Lord, that the enemy would be rebuked from all the stealing and killing and destroying, and that we would be recipients of that life. That, Lord, you would move that stone and watch us walk into resurrection life in the newness of Jesus Christ. Change our hearts, change our minds, change us as only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, God bless you. You beautiful butterflies.